This is The Inside Story, a program of biblical teaching that we trust will bring insight into God's Word and application to your life today.
Good morning, everybody, and welcome to The Inside Story. We've been in the book of James for the last 2 weeks now, and today I'm going to quickly summarize the main theme of the last two chapters. You may feel shortchanged. I'm going to skid right past what is probably the most well-known and, from one point of view, the most important passage of all, and that has to do with the invitation to pray, to call for the elders of the church and come and pray over the sick and anoint him with oil, and the prayer of faith save the sick man and the Lord raise him up. That's worthy of some very deep teaching in and of itself, and we will certainly do that. We've alluded to that in the past, and we'll come back to it again at some point in the future. But I want us to see the sweep of these last two chapters, because they are absolutely consistent. And when you see it, the book is going to open up for you. And that's been my purpose in doing these 2 weeks of meditation on the book of James. Let's just summarize very quickly what we've seen so far. Chapter 1, Jesus Christ has set me free to be a doer of the word. Now that's the gospel. I look into the law of liberty and I see who I really am in him. And I discover that in Christ I have the freedom and the power to be and do what he wants me to be and do. In chapter 2, we saw that there's no real contrast between faith and works. James is typically misunderstood and typically misquoted about this. He's often set in the sharpest kind of opposition to St. Paul, that Paul says it's by faith and James says it's by works. No, that's not so. A doer of the word completes his faith. Chapter 2, verse 22. He manifests it. He expresses it in what he does. It's a manifestation of faith. It's not in contrast to faith. It's faith that expresses itself actively in love. Now, this has implications for the outside world, certainly, but the primary focus is in our relationships within the body of Christ, within the household of faith. Chapter 3, beneath the question of these relationships is a more basic question of attitude, or even point of view. It has to do with whether we're going to think according to the wisdom of this world, which is finally demonic, or whether we're going to think according to the wisdom from above. This world goes by externals, whether it be a matter of a fatalistic worldview or of the inevitability of things happening, or whether it be by making judgments between people according to their wealth or their culture or their status or what have you. This world goes by externals, whereas God looks on the heart, and he values inner purity. Chapter 3, verse 17, which is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, and so on. We saw yesterday the critical role that is played with our tongue as an expression of our attitude. We can be giving the appearance of being really committed to God. We go around blessing God, and yet our tongue betrays us, because with it we curse men. With our tongue, we confess our pride. With our tongue, we condemn ourselves by judging others. It expresses our true attitude. And James says, beneath the externals of what you would like to manifest, the real issue is your attitude. It's a hard attitude. That's the transition. That's the role that is played by the tongue. We can control anything else. Any other creature under heaven, we can tame, he says. But the tongue is an unruly and unrighteous world within our members. It's like a forest fire burning inside us. The final part of my person to be converted is my tongue. And it betrays my innermost attitude. The issue is attitude, you see. We come then to chapters 4 and 5, and the heart of the matter is humility versus arrogance. Humility versus arrogance. We see a pattern we've seen the pattern, in fact, all the way from the beginning. In chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, James says that desire, unchecked, undisciplined, unconverted, leads to sin, and sin leads to death. Here in chapter 4, same thing comes around again. What causes wars and what causes fightings among you? Is it not your passions, desire, that are at war in your members? You desire and do not have, so you kill. And you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and wage war. You do not have because you do not ask. Or if you do ask, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. That's an interesting contrast with what he said in chapter 1. When he was speaking about wisdom, let him ask in faith, because God is eager to reward the prayer of faith. But don't ask with doubting, because the man who doubts is unstable in all his ways, and God can't reward that. Now he says, you do not have because you do not ask, or if you ask, you ask wrongly. You ask out of a selfish motive, out of a motive of self-centeredness, of arrogance. It's a contrast, again, between worldly and spiritual. The worldly approach is to pursue our own desires regardless of the wreckage that that causes. The spiritual approach is to ask according to God's will and in faith, and therein to receive. Behind war and all lesser relational problems is passion. Behind passion is frustrated desire. Behind desire is temptation. Behind temptation is arrogance, thinking too highly of oneself, the whole fleshly principle. And behind arrogance is the devil. The opposite of arrogance is humility. And the chief way of resisting the devil is by exercising and cultivating humility. The chief way of fulfilling the royal law is by cultivating humility. The chief way of being what I am in Christ is by cultivating humility. I want to say three things about humility. First is that it's one of the cardinal virtues of the Bible. I could quote to you passage after passage. The meek shall inherit the earth, Psalm 37, verse 11. The Lord will beautify the meek with salvation, Psalm 149, verse 4. Surely he scorns the scorners, but gives grace to the lowly, Proverbs 3, verse 34. Before honor is humility, Proverbs 15, 33. By humility and fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life, Proverbs 22, verse 4. God says, I will dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones, Isaiah 57, verse 15. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls, Matthew 11, 29. And here we read, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the sight of the Lord, James 4, verse 6 and verse 10. It's one of the cardinal virtues of the Bible. Secondly, humility is God's prescription for greatness. You think about humility and you say, ugh, who wants that? But you see, behind the call to humility is a promise of greatness. Luke 18, verse 14, Jesus says, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. And he says that over and over and over again. The pattern of Philippians chapter 2 is that Jesus, though he was in the form of God, didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he humbled himself. And therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. You see the pattern in Jesus himself, and therefore Paul commends it to us. Jesus commends it to us. James commends it to us. Humility is God's prescription for greatness. And thirdly, this most important bottom line, that humility is not a feeling of worthlessness or a denial of significance or achievement. In fact, it's the very opposite. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, and began to wash his disciples' feet. He knew who he was. He knew where he had come from. He knew where he was going. He knew that the Father had given all things into his hand, and therefore he could afford to take the role of the least of the servants. Do you know who you are in Christ? Do you know that you're an heir to the kingdom? You're kings and queens, daughters of the Most High God. Everything that Jesus was, you are. Everything that Jesus had, you have. All of heaven, all riches of all of heaven belong to you and me in Christ. And so we can afford to take the place of the lowly. There's an active volitional death to self, death to arrogance. And James mentions five forms of it. Passing judgment on a brother, chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Taking our lives for granted, chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. Glorying in riches, chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. Being impatient, chapter 5, verse 7 to 11. And swearing oaths, chapter 5, verse 12. We're to die to all of this. We're to die to all of this and let humility come in. Let humility be our pattern of life. What about resisting the devil? This is resisting the devil and a number of other things as well. This is submitting to God. This is cleansing our hands and our hearts. This is mourning over our frequent capitulation. This is the key to overcoming Satan. Satan's fall was a matter of arrogance. What do you think is going to beat him? Humility. And so this is the message of James. Who is wise and understanding, he asked back in the third chapter? The one who by his good life shows his works in the meekness of wisdom. What sort of wisdom? Not an arrogant, earthly, demonic wisdom that is boastful, but a wisdom that is from above and is humble. If you lack it, ask God and he'll give it to you. This is the message of James. Develop a servant mentality and so defeat the evil and fulfill the perfect law of liberty to the glory of God, to the praise of Jesus Christ, to the blessing of his kids, and to the victory of faith in your life. And that's the inside story.